Hello and welcome to our Halloween broadcast. I'm kind of looking today at talking to you about our great feast of All Saints that is going to be taking place in the church tomorrow. In fact, the feast of Halloween itself is just merely an old English way of saying Old Hallows Eve. That's where the part Eve comes in, that it is a preparation for basically the Day of All Saints. There's a great dispute about whether or not this is a truly Christian holiday or not, and whether or not you should get your children dressed up. But in the past, there's been times when this particular holiday was a mixture of goblins and ghouls and saintly figures as part of the tradition. Unfortunately, nowadays, the only part of it that shows up are the horror sides of it, because that's more what the world itself identifies with. But there's a deeper lesson that is in this particular thing, and it's a hope of us all being part of the saints of God. And to that extent, I want to kind of do the readings for the All Saints Day, which is going to be tomorrow in the Liturgy of the Church. So the first reading that you come across is a reading from the book of Revelation. I, John, saw another angel come up from the east holding the seal of the living God. He cried out in a loud voice to the four angels who were given power to damage the land and the sea. Do not damage the land or the sea or the trees until we put the seal on the foreheads of the servants of God. I heard the number of those who had been marked with the seal, 134,000 marked from every tribe of the children of Israel. After this, I had a vision of a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, race, people, and tongue. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation comes from our God, who is seated on the throne and from the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They prostrated themselves before the throne, worshiped God, and exclaimed, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders spoke up and said to me, "Who are those wearing white robes, and where did they come from?" I said to him, "My Lord, you are the only one who knows." He said to me, "These are the ones who have survived the great time of great distress. They have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb." The word of the Lord. The response psalm. Lord, this is the people that longs to see your face. Lord, this is the people that longs to see your face. The Lord's are the earth and its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Lord, this is the people that longs to see your face. Who can ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? One whose hands are sinless, whose heart is clean, who desires not what is vain? Lord, this is the people that longs to see your face. He who receives a blessing from the Lord, a reward from God his Savior, such is the race that seeks him, that seeks the face of the God of Jacob. Lord, this is the people that longs to see your face. A reading from the first letter of St. John. Beloved, see what love the Father has bestowed on us, that we may be called the children of God. Yet so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we shall be has not been revealed. We do know that when it is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope is based on him, makes himself pure, just as he is pure. The word of the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia. Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest, says the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus saw the crowds, and he went up to the mountain. And after that, he sat down, and his disciples came to him. He began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Blessed are the clean in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you, and utter every kind of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven. The Gospel of the Lord. Now, let's review a little bit. In our first reading, we read the reading that many people have over the years misunderstood. The vision of the 144,000 Israelites. You've maybe heard that groups like the Jehovah Witnesses believe that those are the number, the specific number, of all those who are going to go into eternal life, into heaven, and experience God in the most intimate way possible. But what they overlook is, if you keep reading in that chapter and you get down a couple more verses, you find out that there's another group, an innumerable group, that is from every race, every nation, every people, every tongue, everything that you could divide somebody up into. And this is an innumerable amount. This is so much more than 144,000. And they're also before the Lord. And the question that's brought up by the end of this first reading is, who are these? And the answer that's given is simply that these here are the ones who endured the time of great tribulation and basically had their robes washed by the blood of the Lamb. It's a very interesting declaration if we really, truly understand what it means. Because it's pointing out to us that there is a great number of people who enter into heaven that we're unaware of. We're aware of the 144,000. In fact, the church itself has a couple hundred thousand saints that is canonized over the years. I think it's actually closer to 10,000 now that I think about it. But there's a great number of saints. We know a couple of them, like St. Francis of Assisi, maybe St. Clair, St. Teresa, St. Teresa Little Flower of Catherine of Siena, John Paul II's a saint. We have saints that go back, like St. Paul, St. Peter. We have saints of all variety, but these here are the ones that are specifically known. I think these are what's being represented by the 144,000 in this particular passage. There's other interpretations to this that can also come out, like it's representing the complete number of all Jews of all time and history. But I think what it's really pointing out is the difference between those who are known to be saints, and unquestionably so, because they've been recognized and canonized by the church, versus those who are unknown, the unsung heroes of the gospel. And it's these people that this particular feast day was instituted for, because there's a lot of saints that are unknown from the perspective of popularity that are in heaven. They're like neighbors that we don't know about that are there. Many of us think about our loved ones and we think of them as being saints because when they die, we instantaneously canonize them ourselves and place them at the right hand of Jesus, which may or may not be so. We don't know. But it is for those kind of people that maybe they're not known in China, but they're known by you and me, that they are saints, that they are there, that you have this feast day where you're praying to all the saints. You're recognizing everybody. even those whose feast days don't get recognized in the liturgical year because they share it with other saints. There's a lot of those kind of saints out there, but we allow them to have a day where we recognize everyone who's made it into heaven. And that's kind of where this is. What is this time of great tribulation? There's a great dispute about that, depending upon what your eschatological or end times viewpoint is. The great tribulation for you is right now. It's this moment that you're living. You're not going to live during a period of super great persecution like the time of Diocletian. I mean, there were great persecutions in the early church. 10 somewhat universal ones under the Roman Empire between the time of Nero and before Constantine. And these here are moments where we should pause and realize that sometimes the great persecution is what you're going through. And the only way for you to truly be saved is by having your robe, your character, your life being washed by the blood of Jesus, so you're atoned for, you're forgiven, and you're made a new creature in Christ. And this is what being a saint is all about. This is the hope of eternity, is that we can experience this being marked with the mark of God. How often do you hear about the mark of God? We always hear about the mark of the beast. We're not supposed to have credit cards or chips in our fingers or whatever, because the government will find us. That's not what the apostle was thinking of. He was talking about how you live your life, how you think. It actually goes back to a practice in the Old Testament where they would wear something called tefillin. They would basically wrap themselves with leather straps in the box that had scripture in it. And the way that they would tie would be to tie it in such a way that you would see a letter that would remind you of the name of God. And you did this both on your left arm, so that the box would be on your arm closest to your heart, and right on your forehead, so that you would have it as something like a blinder, like a horse would, or a mule would have a blinder, to keep you focused on God. To keep your thoughts pure, and to keep your heart pure, and to keep your actions pure, is the whole thing that's gone there. Because the scripture that we read in the very first one is, hey, we have to put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. What is the seal? It's the washing of their robes with the blood of the Lamb. It is basically making atonement for them so that they can live holy lives and be true to the calling of holiness that God calls all of us to. This is how we become a people that is pleasing to God. In fact, we're reminded in the second epistle, the second reading, that we base ourselves upon a hope on Him who made Himself pure through the cross, and therefore allows us to make ourselves pure through that same cross. Now, the making of purity of Jesus might sound something kind of strange when you think about it, but obedience confirmed exactly who He was. He died on a cross, and therefore He was confirmed, to be the Son of God in His resurrection. It is something that totally, beyond question, removed any cause of doubt. And it is an act of faith that allows us to also be holy as He is holy. The calling to be saints is to be pure, just like He is pure, without sin, without stain. For the reason the world does not know God is because it doesn't understand or know the love that God's bestowed on us in Christ Jesus. It looks at sin, it looks at destruction, it looks at everything, and it uses that as a basis to deny God, instead of realizing that what He is something that we can also attain to be. And that is holy, that is pure. And we are reminded that we can be God's children now, and that what we will be has not yet been revealed, because we have not been glorified. We've not been changed through the death of Christ unto this new life. And what is it that we're supposed to be doing? How are we supposed to live? How do we become pure? Well, the gospel makes it clear to us that if we're poor in spirit, if we mourn, we get comfort. If we truly are meek or humble, we have an inheritance. If we have a real craving, a real thirsting, a real hunger for righteousness, we'll find that. If we show mercy, we receive mercy. If we forgive the sins of others, we receive forgiveness for ourselves. If we truly are clean, pure, unsinful from our very intentions, from our heart, from the very basis of our character, we get to see God. That's the point of everything. We get to see God. Who is it that may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one whose hands are sinless, whose heart is clean, who desires not what is vain. Lord, this is a people that longs to see your face. Seeing the face of God, that has to be more important than anything else. We can't just live a life that's for ourselves, that's about benefiting ourselves, that's about blessing only for ourselves. We have to reach out and be more, just as he is more. For if we are persecuted unjustly, we identify with Christ on a cross, and we have great reward in heaven. Oh, come unto him, O you who are weak and heavy laden. Find this blessing that unburdens you from the world. Find this love that God has for you on the cross, and see yourself as becoming the saint. Because this is what All Saints is really all about. It's about becoming saints. It's about showing you that it's not an astronomical number. I remember somebody talking about how in consideration of winning like the Powerball or the Mega Millions, you had a slightly better chance of becoming a saint. But it was still an astronomical number. I think they said it was something like 1 in 30 billion or something like that, or maybe it's 30 trillion. I can't remember the exact number. But it's like, wow, I hope it's not that hard. I hope it's more of a you can be a saint because you want to be it. It's a one-on-one possibility. But we don't live that way because the gate to hell is wide, and it's difficult to actually pursue God and truly seek him. But we're called to seek his face. The only people that receive a true blessing from God, as the psalmist told us, is one that seeks him, that seeks his face, that truly decides to be pure, that truly seeks to purify themselves through the blood of the Lamb, to experience that sacrificial atonement. And this is what being a saint is all about. This is your calling. This isn't just the calling for those who are recognized, who we can say is part of the 144,000 elect. It's for everybody. It's for that uncountable number from every race and tribe, including those from the tribe of Judah, or from the tribe of the United States, or from Africa, or from Israel itself. Think about that today. And I hope you strive to be holy as he is holy, to be pure as he is pure. And I hope you find the rest that God has waiting for all those who love him. For such is the great reward of heaven. Thank you. Have a blessed day. And once again, happy Halloween.